tonight. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. What a sweet time. Awesome. Well, you guys can be seated. And Robert is probably somewhere on the Mediterranean eating some Greek food right about now, doing a Bible study about Paul. I just got back from Israel, actually, on the trip with him, and it was amazing to just the time of worship and just to get to see where Jesus walked, the land that God chose to do so many works. It was really an amazing experience. And if you don't think you can make it in this lifetime, don't worry, because you will eventually as a Christian. During the millennial reign, right, you'll be with Jesus, right? We'll get to see it one way or another. But it was a blessing. So this long introduction is to introduce my good friend Jonathan, that you all know very well, who's actually going to bring the word tonight. So let's all welcome Pastor Jonathan.
Thank you, Sean, and welcome back. It's good to have you. Yeah, awesome. Well, good evening. It's a blessing to be with you guys again here tonight and sharing in God's Word. If you have your Bibles, do open them to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. As you make your way to Matthew chapter 9, I want to just give a special shout out and a thank you to Pastor Nick, who taught last Wednesday. Troy had given us a schedule, and I was supposed to teach last Wednesday, and Nick was supposed to teach tonight. Last Tuesday, I texted him, and I said, man, do you mind switching with me? Because I am deathly sick. And I go, I teach tomorrow night. So I gave him, and he was so gracious, and he said, his quote was, dude, I got your back. That's what he said. And so he taught last Wednesday in a phenomenal message, and I knew I was going to get sick. My son gave it to me. He just turned 2, and I was holding him, and he sneezed right in my face. And it was that Windex spray sneeze, and it got right in my face, and I knew that night when I was starting to get a sore throat, I was like, oh man, that dude got me sick. And sure enough, so I'm still wrestling with it. He's still sick, I'm sick, my wife got sick, so we're all just sharing the crud around. So if you guys can please keep us in prayer, that'd be awesome. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be looking at the entire chapter, not in its entirety, verse by verse. We're going to be covering some verses, and then we're going to kind of get a bird's eye view of the rest of this chapter. But Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And so he got into the boat, speaking of Jesus, and crossed over and came into his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemies. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Verse 7. So he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And so he arose and followed him. And now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? I love that. Verse 12. And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Verse 17, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Verse 18, And while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Verse 22. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said to her, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. He said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. Verse 25. But when the crowd was put outside, he went and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went into all of that land. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful and grateful for the privilege, the opportunity to come into this place and open up our Bibles, and more importantly, Lord, open up our hearts before you. As Pastor Sean already mentioned, I pray that this would not just be another Wednesday night in service where we've checked the box this week, but I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray specifically that you would speak to hearts that need your touch here tonight, that you would lift heavy burdens by those who come weighed down by the things of this world, that they would hear your voice clearly through your word, that they would hear from you tonight and leave this place forever changed. As we read in our text, these individuals who had encounters with you and their lives were forever changed. I pray that that would be the case for some tonight, and an encouragement for all of us to leave this place and to do something about that which we've heard in your word. And so we commit this time to you. Lord, I ask that you would use me to represent you well. And Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Have your will, have your way. Speak to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. It's no surprise when I tell you that we are living in spiritually dark days. And you don't have to look very far to realize that people are broken and they are in need of a Savior. You don't have to look very far to see how people are turning to whatever is out there to answer the two biggest questions on the minds and hearts of pretty much everyone. Does anybody love me, and why am I here? Love and a purpose. And today, more and more people find themselves lost, confused, broken than ever before. From a spiritual perspective and many other perspectives, our nation is in crisis because our communities are in crisis. Our communities are in crisis because our families are in crisis. And to take it a step further, our families are in crisis because our marriages are in crisis. Yet today, people have the support now more than ever before to choose whatever it is they want to do to live the life they want to live. We have the support. The world says whatever is going to make you happy, whatever is going to fix that problem, whatever is going to bring you joy, whatever it is that's going to make you happy, pursue it, and pursue it with all passion, with all fervency, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. That's the message of our culture. Whatever is going to make you happy, that's what you need to pursue, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. The world says, go forth and conquer. Whatever it is you want to do, go and do it. Yet we see the irony is that drug abuse, depression, anxiety, broken homes, broken families, self-harm, and suicide are all on an increasing rate, alarming increasing rate, especially among young people. In a 2016 CDC study, it was said that suicide is the second leading cause of death of ages 10 to 14. Second leading cause of death between 15 and 24. Second leading cause of death between 25 and 34. And fourth leading cause of death between the ages of 35 and 54. But yet we have the permission from the world to say, you can do whatever it is that you want to do, whatever is going to make you happy, pursue it and pursue it with all fervency. Yet we find that people find themselves now more dissatisfied. They're turning to the things that are out there to fulfill something, a void within their life. They're turning to the world to find purpose and satisfaction and fulfillment and love, only to be left hanging, only to find at the end of the day, politics do not save. Friends do not save. Social media doesn't save. No matter how many likes you got on that recent status update or that recent picture of the dinner you had last night, no matter how many comments of praise and thanksgiving for sharing, none of that really saves, because at the end of the day, when the laptop is closed and at the end of the day when you put your head on your pillow, the real issues still need to be addressed. The real issues are still at hand, and this world leaves you empty. Nothing in this world was ever designed to fulfill you the way Jesus Christ can. I find it interesting in a recent quote by actor Johnny Depp. If you're unfamiliar with him, he played one of the most iconic characters, I believe, in theater, the great character of Jack Sparrow in the Pirates of the Caribbean movies. Last year, there was a lot of controversy surrounding him. It was alleged that he was living frivolously. He was spending lots of money. It was actually alleged that he would spend up to $30,000 a month just on wine. And in a recent interview, this is what he said. He said, "I was as low as I believe I could have gotten. The next step was that you're going to arrive somewhere with your eyes open, and you're going to leave somewhere with your eyes closed. I couldn't take the pain every day. I poured myself a vodka in the morning and started writing until the tears filled my eyes and I couldn't see the pages anymore. I kept trying to figure out what I've done to deserve all this. I tried to be kind to everyone, helping everyone, being truthful to everyone. Truth was the most important thing to me, and yet all of this still happened." End quote. Money, fame, popularity, this guy, absolutely. And yet, no matter what he had, he still was empty. He still was at a loss because he doesn't have Jesus Christ. It's the only message. And you say, well, why is that? Well, because the gospel message is the only message that has the power to change hearts and lives. It was Billy Graham who said that there is a cross-shaped hole in all of us, and only the cross of Christ will bring you the satisfaction and the fulfillment that you truly, truly long for. Try as you may, but all those things will fall short. And in our text in Matthew chapter 9 in verses 1 through 7, here we see, actually in our entire chapter, chapter 9, Jesus encounters seven people who are broken, who are sick literally and spiritually, who are dead and who are in need of a Savior. And the first encounter that we have is Jesus with this paralytic man, and he interacts with this paralyzed man, but before he addresses anything on this physical level, he deals first with the spiritual. And in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, the other Gospels tells us about this account, that this man was actually brought to the feet of Christ by his friends. He was a paralytic, he was paralyzed, and his friends, actually, the other Gospels tells us that Jesus was essentially given a home Bible study. They knew that if they can bring their friend to Christ, that Christ would heal, but they couldn't get to him because it was so packed. So what did they do? They climbed on top of the roof, they tore through the roof, and they made a hole, and they began to lower their friend in front of the feet of Jesus Christ, hoping that there was a guy named Jesus who's known for healing. We got to get our friend to him. And when they put him in front of Jesus, Jesus sees their faith, and he sees the paralytic man and goes to the paralytic man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now I kind of wonder in my mind's eye if the guys up on top of the roof were like, "No, we actually brought you to heal him. heal him, Jesse, Jesus, heal him. Heal this man. We don't want you to forgive him of his sins. Heal this man. That's why we brought him to you." Jesus knew of the physical need. It was clear. And he knew that physical need needed to be addressed, and address it he would. But Christ also knew something that I think we as Christians can forget at times, is that sometimes people need to hear your sins are forgiven you. You know, it's been said and suggested that because of tradition that this man was paralyzed because of an immoral lifestyle. He had made some choices, bad ones, poor decisions in his life that had caused him a physical ailment that he would live with the consequences of. And because of that, he was paralyzed. And the greatest need that he needed to hear in that moment, not was get up and walk, although that's exactly what Jesus would do, but the greatest need that he needed in that moment was to hear Christ say, "Your sins are forgiven you." No matter what your condition, no matter what you've done, no matter what circumstance that brought you to Christ, or no matter what circumstances your friends have brought you to Christ, the most important need is to hear your sins are forgiven you. And I can't read this passage without thinking of a parallel scripture of the woman caught in the very act of adultery, thrown at the feet of Christ like a piece of garbage. And the Pharisees said that we need to kill her because she broke the law of Moses. What do you say, Jesus? And you guys are familiar with the story. One by one, they began to leave until it was just Jesus and this woman. And he would look upon her and say, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, "I have none." "Then neither do I accuse you. Go your way and sin no more." And for this man, the decisions that he made, the circumstances that were in going on within his life, what he truly, truly needed to hear was the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Oh, I've said it before and I will say it again. The gospel message, it's so clear. It's Christ came being fully God and fully man, lived a perfect and sinless life, only to die on the cross for the sins of man. He was crucified, laid in a tomb. He rose 3 days later, thereby defeating death and conquering sin. And now the Bible teaches that if you put your trust in him and you believe in him, then he gives you the promise of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and he offers you love and a purpose. The Bible teaches that God so loved you that even though he didn't have to go to the cross, he went to the cross for the joy set before him, despising the shame that was you and that was me, because he knew that you would be worth it. And it is the only message that has the power to pierce through race, denomination, social status, demographics, politics, and cut to the heart of a person, and has the power to change hearts and redeem lives. It is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you say, "Jonathan, well, what does that have to do with me? I'm a believer. This is Wednesday night. Shouldn't that message be reserved for the Sunday morning folks? The 10:20 people? This is Wednesday night. We're already committed to the gospel, Jonathan. What does this mean for me?" Here's what it means for you, believer. Whether you've been walking with the Lord for 5 minutes or 50 years, the gospel is for you too. And every day, every single one of us needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all need to hear that we are loved by God. No matter how bad the day was before, no matter how thick the argument with the spouse was, no matter what the circumstances, we all need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And second, what does it have to do with you? Because when you realize what Christ has done for you, well, the Bible puts it this way: he who has been forgiven much loves much. You know, we just finished our pastor's conference, and Pastor Ed Taylor was here a couple of weeks ago. He talked about Pastor Johnny being his host, and I've had the privilege over the years of being the host for Pastor Raul Reese. Some of you may be familiar with him. And I've had the privilege of hanging out with that guy, and he is quite the character, let me tell you. But one of the things that I noticed about him was he had a genuine love for people. A genuine love for people. And one day when I dropped him off at the airport and I was going back home, I remember praying to myself, "Lord, I want to love like that." And immediately that verse came to mind. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And if you don't know the testimony of Pastor Raul Reese, I encourage you to read it. There's movies on it. It's very powerful. He basically was on the verge of killing his wife and his family and himself before he found himself listening to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, getting on his knees and receiving Christ into his life, and now he's a pastor of a megachurch over in Los Angeles. But he who has been forgiven much loves much. It's about the gospel first. And number two, every soul has a story. Every soul has a story. In verses 1 all the way through verses 34, we won't read them again, but you have the paralytic, you have the tax collector, you have a woman who was healed from bleeding, you have a deceased girl, two blind men, and a demon-possessed man. And I don't know if you realize this about every single one of these individuals, but every single one of them had issues that had sociological and spiritual ramifications. They were outcasts. Nobody wanted to hang out with a paralyzed guy. Nobody wanted to eat dinner with a demon-possessed man any more than we'd want to eat dinner with a demon-possessed man today. No, thank you. Go somewhere else for that. They're often in caves and often outside of the community. The woman who was bleeding, well, there were spiritual implications. She was an outcast, and so some suggest that the reason why she went to Christ the way that she did in secret was because of her shame, because she knew that she couldn't. She was bleeding, and in her shame and quietness, she thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I would be healed. All of these individuals had spiritual and sociological ramifications, but here's what I note in this passage, that every single soul has a story. Look around this church tonight. The person sitting next to you, the person that's in line at the coffee shop right before you, the greeters, the ushers, the pastors, every soul has a story. And it's something that I was encouraged by my mentor years ago when I first got into ministry. I was encouraged, don't ever forget this, Jonathan, every soul has a story. I've tried to keep this in the front of my mind in ministry. I've tried to keep it in the front of my mind when I was in law enforcement. Oftentimes I would ask people what their story was. And oftentimes that answer would come with tears and emotions. Because truth be told, nobody really dreams about being a drug addict. Nobody really has aspirations of living in a hotel room all the days of their lives and going from one place to one place to one place. No one as a kid goes, man, I can't wait to be that person. But choices and decisions were made, and now they find themselves in those predicaments. And I've often asked people those times, and there's a sense of tears, and there's a sense of brokenness when they share those stories with me. It was quite a few years ago that I was in the coffee shop walking through, and I have permission to share this story. And one of the ushers came to me and said, hey, Pastor Jonathan, there's a guy in the prayer room who needs to speak to a pastor. I had no idea what I was getting myself into, and so I said, okay. And so I walk in, and I'm pretty sure that service had already started. And I walk into the prayer room, and there was a man sitting in the chair with his face in his hands, and he was weeping. And I sat down next to him. I introduced myself. He introduced himself, and he began to share his story. There was trouble at home. He was at the end of his ropes. He didn't know what to do when he found himself in a prayer room at a church that he didn't normally attend, crying out to God, asking him for help in his time of need. Well, I had a chance to pray with him, and I don't remember what I said. I hope it was something encouraging. But I did tell him, hey, you gotta come to church. Keep coming to church. And come to church he would, and I would see him walking in, and the first few weeks after that, he would come into church, and it looked like right before he came into the doors of this church, it looked like he just got punched in the gut. Uppercutted him in the gut and said, go to church after that. And he would walk in, and I would say, hey man, how you doing? And he would share his struggles with me. And But after he kept pressing into the Lord and pressing into the Lord and pressing into the Lord and calling out to him and coming to church faithfully almost every single service and surrendering his life to Christ, God began to do such an amazing work in his life that he now stands at the 10:20 service where the doors are, greeting every single one of you with a smile on his face, and he stands there faithful, redeemed by Jesus Christ because of what God did in his life. It was a couple of months ago, I was talking with him in the coffee shop, and we were reminiscing about this story. And I said, "Hey, remember that?" And he said, "Yeah, I remember that." And he told me this a couple of months ago. I had no idea. But he told me this a couple of months ago. He said, "You know, I actually was thinking about taking my own life that day." And here you have a man who came to the church broken and empty, not having much to offer, if anything at all. And God uses him to be the instrument of greeting with a smile on his face every single time you guys come to church on Sunday morning. Only God and the God of the Bible has the power to turn tragedy into testimony. And when I see this guy, I genuinely get excited when I see him. I'm like, "Hey." I'm not going to tell you his name, by the way. You guys can go ask him on Sunday 10:20 service. "Are you the guy? Are you the guy? Are you the guy?" He told me I can say his name, and he said, "All glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ." And I said, "I know." But I won't put you on the spotlight like that. But here's what I understand, that every soul has a story. You all have stories. I have a story. You have a story. I'd love to share my story with you one day. Maybe one day I can come and give my testimony about how I came to Christ, but we all have a story, don't we? Young or old, we all have that story of how we came to Christ, and our story may be different, but the one thing that we have in common is that every single one of us right now is here because of Jesus Christ. Which one of us, apart from Christ, would be at church on a Wednesday night? I wouldn't. I don't care how good the coffee is. I'd go to Starbucks, you know. But I'm here and you're here simply because of Jesus Christ and the gospel message. I was thinking about this passage. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I grew up on the west side of town. When I was a kid growing up, I was taught to never go to the east side of Tucson. You know why? Because the east side hated Hispanics. I'm serious. That's what I was taught as a kid. Don't go to the east side. East side will, the cops will single you out because you're Hispanic. I live on the east side now. The gospel message of Jesus Christ, and I'm bringing culture to the east side of Tucson. Yeah, right on. It's true. Lastly and finally, one, it's the gospel message. Two, every soul has a story. And number three, as we close this out, look at jump with me to verse 35. Of chapter 9 of Matthew. Then Jesus went out to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. If I can ask you, Christian, when was the last time you looked at your coworkers that way? When was the last time you were broken for your community? Broken for the city, broken for your family? and looking upon them and seeing they are a people with no shepherd. You know, I've often heard from friends of mine who have went and started churches in other places that they get messages from pastors saying, why did you start this church so close to me? You know, a million people in this city, and we got this. Really, I'm like, really, your church of 200 people, a million people in the city, 200 people on your Sunday service, but by all means, you got this city, right? When I first got into law enforcement and I began to see some of the evil and the devastation that goes on every single day, I came to the conclusion, you know, if pastors really understood what happens in their cities, the last question they would be asking was, why did you come so close? In reality, the first question they'd be asking is, what side of the street do you want? Do you have a heart, church? Christian, do you have a heart for this community? Because I don't know if you've noticed lately, but I firmly, firmly believe that Tucson needs Jesus. Our city needs Christ. You can talk about politics all you want. Our council, city council, needs Jesus. Those in leadership need Christ, and they need the message of the gospel. Everything else is just band-aids. And you might say, well, that's your perspective. No, that's the biblical perspective. And if you have an issue with that, well, then that's your issue between the Lord and not with me. But do you have a heart? And if you're here today and you say, well, I've been walking with the Lord, I am plugged in, I am serving, then great. And can I encourage you to keep serving, keep getting plugged in? But if you're here today and you've been a believer for any length of time, then can I lovingly encourage you? Do something with your faith. Do something with the message that God has given you. He's given you the gospel. It's not your gospel, like, this is my gospel, don't take it from me. He's given you the gospel to declare to those that are around you. Can you volunteer? Get involved in a Bible study. Start a Bible study. Men, can I encourage you to rise up and to be the leaders in the home and in the church as God has called you to be? You say, well, I don't know how to get involved. Try something. Our security teams need help. Ushers and greeters, volunteers in the coffee shop, youth, junior and senior high. That might be more of a calling, though. I'm just giving you a heads up on that one, okay? As a youth pastor, I've been there. You know, I went to a youth workers conference, and they said junior high ministry is a calling, not a punishment, you know? That might be something you want to pray about before you step into those roles. But children's ministry, the point is, do you care enough to do something about it? Do you care enough to say, I am willing to step out there and say, Jesus, use me. In whatever facet, in whatever circumstance, use me in this church, in this city, use me in this community, use me in this family, use me in my circle of friends, use me with my coworkers, use me and watch what God does. I worked with a man when I worked for the department, and he was an agnostic, and we used to have conversations left and right, and he would ask me questions about the Bible, and we'd be meeting out in the field, and I was working nights, and so we'd have some really long times of just sharing. And finally got to the point where I was, you know, began to share the Word of God and share Christ with this guy. And over time, he began to ask me questions and more and more questions and more and more questions. And then he was dating this girl, and then he got engaged to this girl. And he took me and my wife out to dinner one time because I watched his dogs for him while they were out of town. And he said, hey, we're getting married. And he said, we wanted to know if you'd be our pastor for our wedding. And I know some of you are like, oh, that's so cool. I didn't want to do it. In fact, I was like, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be so out there and so like all about Jesus. He's going to be like, you know what? Never mind. We'll find someone. We'll go to the Justice of the Peace. We'll get married. And so I sat down with him and I said, look, man, if you have me teach you, I mean, do your wedding, understand that I am going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am going to hold you accountable to biblical truths and how God has called you to love your wife. I will do that. I will give an altar call at your wedding. We will have a baptism at your wedding. We will have a time of healing at your wedding. And I'm thinking to myself, this guy's going to be like, dude, never mind. And he was like, okay. Minus the baptism and the, you know, time of healing. But I all of the things like, okay, cool. And I was like, oh, man, I'm not going to get out of this, man. And I had a chance to be there and stand before him and his wife, now wife, and present the gospel of Jesus Christ to him and his family and her family who are not necessarily believers and all of that. And suffice to say that it was a neat, God used me, and you watch and see what God does. You watch and see the doors that he will open. I'll leave you with this. D.L. Moody, famous evangelist, theologian, says, Jesus commands the disciples to pray that God would raise up and send out workers. And then Jesus enlisted the disciples to do what he urged them to pray about. God's people must always pray, but there comes a time when effort must be coupled with entreaty. May we be the church that understands that we have the power, that we have the power of the gospel, the message that will cut to the heart and change lives. May we understand that every single soul has a story, and that soul and that story is precious in the sight of God. May we understand the depths of that, and may we be the church that would be open to the broken and open to the lost, to be willing to tell someone, hey, the Lord loves you. Hey, how can I pray for you? No matter what the circumstances may be, know that you can be used. And whether you might be, well, I don't go to work. I'm retired. What am I? I leave. I sit all at home all day long. What do you want me to do? Well, then pray. You're actually one of the most effective servants of the kingdom because you pray. And I can tell you as pastors, listen, we rely on you guys who pray. Not solely, of course, you understand what I mean. Pray. No matter what season of life you're in, young or well advanced in years, as the Bible says, God will use you and God will equip you. But may you have that heart for the lost and for the broken. And lastly, you know, I know I said lastly, but I just want to share this one last thing. It's not necessarily in my notes. But for those of you who are in ministry, I just want to encourage you guys. You know, in ministry, the temptation for us is to think that just because we're all in the trenches serving Christ together, that we're all shooting in the same direction, that everything is okay. And sometimes we may miss that the people that we're ministering with may need some help. There may be some wounded out there, the wounded soldiers, if you will. And I encourage you to be mindful of those things. I encourage you to keep a sensitive ear and a sensitive eye to those that you're co-laboring with. Ministry can be a tough place, can be a difficult place, can be sometimes a very lonely place. And I can tell you that just because we're pastors, or just because you guys are serving, you know this, right? It doesn't mean that you have your life together, right? I don't. And if you were to ask my wife, she'd probably say amen. I need your prayers. We, as your pastoral staff, we need your prayers, as we hear some pretty crazy things in our offices. Marriages that are broken and lives that are broken. We need your prayers. Pray for our marriages. Pray for our families. Pray for our relationship with our children, that we would raise them in a godly way and be an example to them of what it means to serve Christ and to serve him well. So if you're in ministry and you're doing something in ministry, then just, you know, pray for those that you're serving with, because you never know what they might be going through as well. May you have a heart for the broken and understand. And if you're here tonight and you're broken, you know, we had 7 people, but every single one of those individuals are examples of who we are prior to coming to Christ. We're dead spiritually. We're blind spiritually. We're lame spiritually. We're unwanted spiritually until we come to Christ and our lives are forever changed. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for the tremendous privilege that you give us to be called your children. Lord, that you went to the cross for us, even though we didn't deserve it. God, we are so grateful. We are so thankful. And Lord, if anything is to be obtained from tonight's study, may we walk out of this room with that in the forefront of our hearts and minds. But I pray for those who are here who might find themselves in that position of being broken and wounded, maybe thinking that they have gone too far, that they would understand that you are a God who heals, you are a God who redeems, that you are a God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, but we first must come to you. And so I pray again that you'd speak to hearts that need your touch and lift those heavy burdens tonight, Lord, and encourage your church, Lord, to leave this place with a joy and excitement to take the gospel message of Jesus Christ to our Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I would love to stay and pray with you if you're here and you've never committed your life to Christ. Unfortunately, I have to get to the other campus and go teach for them. But we are going to have pastors available after the service, and Pastor Sean's going to lead you in one last closing song. Please, please, please don't leave tonight without doing business with the Lord. If that's you and that's where you're at, come to the cross, come to Christ, and let yourself have an encounter with him and watch your life forever changed. Please don't leave without doing business with the Lord. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for letting me share with you guys this weekend. I believe it's Pastor Pat Lazovich will be sharing. And then next week we have Pastor Sean will be sharing on Wednesday. And then after that, I'm assuming Robert will be back and teaching the normal services. So God bless you guys, and we will see you this weekend. Take care.